Rabbi Yisrael begins to say a new Mizmor. Mizmor Samach Vav. Mizmor Samach Vav. Okay, let's see. My voice is a little bit strained. I must have something going on here. But let's learn. Lamatzech Shir Mizmor Haril Lelukim Kolar. So the first topic of every Mizmor is who wrote the Mizmor and in reference to what. What is the context of this Mizmor? So we have a lot of different farshim to go through. Okay, so let's see over here the Mitzudos. Let's start with the Mitzudos David. The Mitzudos David, Pasuk Aleph, Haruyu. Page 4, 562 and 563. Okay, so let's start here, page 563. Haruyu be'ez b'melech ha-mashiach yeruyu kol ha'amim truas melech l'kabel es Hashem le'eloka. The Mitzudos David lays out the bare facts that we are discussing here in Melech HaMashiach. We are discussing Mashiach, the Kelim Mashiach. When the Melech HaMashiach will arrive, all of the nations will shout with joy. Nochamal, be'ez b'melech ha-mashiach yeruyu kol ha'amim the nations truas melech, the shout of the melech l'kabel es Hashem le'eloka, to accept Hashem as a God. Rashi, there is no Rashi. So we have to see later what Rashi holds. Okay, let's look at the Ibn Ezra, page 563 on the very top on the right side. Horil Lukim Lo Hizkir Shem HaMechaber. The Ibn Ezra does not mention who is the author. It almost sounds like, it's interesting. The Ibn Ezra almost sounds like, who says it's David? Ordinarily, you would think that by default, the Mechaber of the Mizmoirim in Tehillim are David. Lav Davka. Just because it doesn't say who is the author does not necessarily mean that David HaMelech is the Mechaber. That's a Chiddush. Lo Yizki Hashem Mechaber Uvavur HaYoysa L'Shoin Rabim Lo Yimotzei Kocha B'Rev HaMizmoirim Shechim L'David. This is an incredible insight. And because here it does not say because it's in plural, okay, they will shout. When David wrote a mizmar, generally it's b'lashon yochid. When David puts his name on a mizmar, like the last mizmar, mizmar samach hey, it began lamatzeach mizmar l'David shir. Okay, and then it says, you have to analyze this. Is it Loshon Yochid, Loshon Rabim? But when David writes a mizmor, David puts his name on the beginning of the mizmor. Most of the mizmor is written Loshon Yochid. So when the mizmor is not written Loshon Yochid, the David's name is not present, and it's Loshon Rabim. It's a reyesa. There already is a suspicion that the Mizmor was not authored by David, and that opens up the question, so who then did write this Mizmor? This is a very unique Ibn Ezra, there's certain classic entries from the Mefarshim scattered throughout the entire Sefer. It really should be collected and put in the Hakdama to the Sefer as a general introduction regarding, how to and the Sefer. And here he says some very powerful stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not sure. How certain are we that this is David?
Because
it says, given that singular or plural, it's whom he is addressing, not who is writing. Right.
Correct. Okay. You're right. I don't know what to say. I don't know.
It tells you the guy who wrote it.
No, it doesn't. It just tells you singular or plural. It doesn't tell you to.
It's a style of writing. You're right. It doesn't necessarily mean anything, but it's just a style. David's style is to write b'lashon yochid. Someone was demonstrating to me AI, artificial intelligence, and he demonstrated to me where he basically took. He took a collection, he asked the computer, ChatGPT, to collect a collection of articles written by a certain person, by a collection of, I don't know, many, many people, and focus on the style of writing, and then to write or compose a letter in that style. Collect all the computer should analyze the style of these individuals, of all of their writings, and then write a letter in that style and call it the Jack style. Jack style, and we're going to make a new style of writing based on the style of a collection of different authors that are his favorite, and that new style will be called Jack. And then Mikanul Haba, whenever I give you instructions to write for me a letter, I want you to write it in the Jack style. Isn't that interesting? So what am I telling you this for? Because you see such a concept that every person, it's true, every person has a certain style of writing, a style of vocabulary. You know, there are certain books, you read a book, and there's a certain, sometimes you notice a certain vocabulary, and the author keeps on repeating this word again and again and again. It's a certain word, which is not a common word. You don't find this in other books, other writings. And this particular author, for some reason, that word resonates with him, and he keeps on using it again and again and again. Or a certain type of expression.
Expression.
So here also, David, over here, the Ibn Ezra is a genius. And Ibn Ezra has analyzed all of David's, the Mizmorim, in which David put his name. He wrote Lid David, and he's taken note of a certain unique style. And now when we have a Mizmor that David's name does not appear, and the style, the Ibn Ezra, he detects that it's not in that style, he is very suspicious that David did not write this. And if David did not write this, who then wrote it? Who was the author? If he's such a holy person, he got his name into this book, it's codified forever in the Sifrei Kodesh, we should know what his name is. You know, in the medieval times, in the Piyutim, if you wrote a Mizmor, you wrote a Piyut, and you didn't go and put your name in an acrostic somewhere, then you know that it wasn't even valid. You have to have attribution. There has to be attribution. Okay, this we want to discuss this, the value of anonymous letters, the value of a contribution of something, an anonymous letter in the FJJ. Every single newspaper. Every single letter, every single newspaper has a policy. Every magazine, every newspaper, you usually have a policy as to their willingness to publish letters that are anonymous. If something is anonymous, it's obviously lacking. It's lacking, and if you don't have the courage to state who you are. I mean, who says, you know, you have to have identify accountability to some degree.
I'm getting a letter published somewhere, and one of my colleagues said something. You put your name on there?
How else are you going to get it published?
Stand behind what you wrote.
As long as you don't put your address and phone number.
I spent a very, very long time writing an anonymous letter. And there were certain people who it was me, okay? Then subsequently, someone else wrote another letter, and the people who knew that I wrote the first letter came to me and they accused me, and the second was not nice, and they accused me of writing the second letter, and they said it sounds just like you, and the fact that you wrote the first letter. Mustafa, you wrote this letter. I said, the second one is not. Oh, that means you admit the first one was you. Okay, so you get into a lot of trouble. You get yourself into a lot of heartache when you do things like this. But in any event, Ibn Ezra over here says, this is a very interesting because Ezra. I'm sorry?
You said, Ibn Ezra says, Itachem should.
It's not absolute. That this mizmor was composed by one of the composers, which we do not know who he is. He is anonymous, an anonymous person. And I guess the only thing that David HaMelech or the Anshe Knesset HaGedola who compiled Sefer Tehillim put their stamp of approval, so it's written on their responsibility. Okay, so that's so far.
This is a very profound statement of biblical criticism.
What do you mean?
That Aleph Abdullah,
the Germans analyzed the Torah by style.
They said
correct.
This was written born by one of the.
Okay, correct.
So he did this on Tehillim.
Okay, so you can't put Tehillim together with Chamisha Chumshim.
Yeah, but I'm just saying it's Eben Ezra did a very profound piece of analysis. This is not some analysis.
Correct. The Eben Ezra, you're right. The Eben Ezra also, we have to know when he lived. Was that a time of in history of biblical criticism? That biblical criticism
is
pure apikorsis.
Much later.
Okay, there was no biblical criticism back in time of the Rishonim? No, there was not. I don't know.
Who was the editor?
What?
Who was the editor?
Of Tehillim.
What?
Right, who was the editor of Tehillim?
The editor, they allowed all these anonymous contributions.
If they're anonymous, or do we assume that the fact that it's present, automatically David wrote it?
There are ten
mizmorim that are identified, written from other people in the Sefer Tehillim. At least ten. And you have ten different where clearly we're not from David. There are 150 mizmorim. At least ten are absolutely not from David, and if you study all the mefarshim, there are many others that are probably from other people as well, other people. And now you come to a mizmor like this that is anonymous, and the Ibn Ezra in his analysis says that this does not fit the style of the other mizmorim which David has signed off that it's as right le David. So we right away suspect that this was not written by David. But then who else wrote the mizmor? Ordinarily, you know, if you don't have another name, the assumption, if you would ask the average person, you would assume the assumption is, if you don't have a name on the mizmor, you have a right to assume that it's David. Because Sefer Tehillim is David Sefer. And yet the Ibn Ezra says, not so fast. Just because this, mostly what it says in this Sefer is from David, if David's name is not on a mizmor, then it does not necessarily mean it was written by David. Okay, let's leave that as...
It has to be written by somebody who the compiler and the editor...
Held from.
Exactly.
Yeah. So it's like LeMarshall, you have a magazine.
He raises a nice question, but it doesn't give you a very...
Right. That's life. Life is all about questions. The answers are never good. There are no answers. But the questions
obviously
are...
Obviously, he supported the point of view.
Correct. Ibn Ezra is leaning that this was not written by David. And the average person would say, what? That's not what they told me in kindergarten. In kindergarten, they told me that the whole Sefer Tehillim is David. Look at the cover. There's a guy sitting there with a harp. David wrote the whole Sefer Tehillim. How could you pass? And when you tell them, do you know that there are 10 mizmorim that were not written by David? No. Tefillah L'Moshe. Oh, really? Okay, so that's one down. And you'll show another one. You do soon. Levnei Korach Mizmor, this whole collection, Levnei Korach, we learned them. Adam Marishain. So, okay, so you'll shake up some people. Wow, they're actually Mizmorim in Tehillim. They were not written by David. But everything else, otherwise, if you don't have a name, you have to assume for sure it was written by David. And along comes the Ibn Ezra, and he bursts your bubble, and he says, no, if David's name is not on the Mizmor, it does not necessarily mean it was written by David, especially if you can show me that the style of writing is not consistent with the style of David.
There's another, I flipped through the Perek and I didn't say the Reshaim at all.
There are no wicked people. Okay. David is wicked. Very good. So Rav Kalman is saying style David. You have to define the style of David will always give a knockout, will always mention the wicked. Okay, you sing very good.
And
it's this.
Another thing. Who put it?
Okay.
Why in this location?
That's a question. You have a general question in general. All the mizmorim. the order of the Mizmorim is something which is a multiple PhD thesis to figure out the logic behind the arrangement of all of the Mizmorim. Exactly. That's a whole different topic in and of itself. Okay, enough said. So here, Rabbi, please. Dr. Dov, okay. So over here, we have not really gained. Okay, we're trying to figure out, there are two questions we always ask when we start a Mizmor: who is the author and what is the context? So the Ibn Ezra is not at all telling us at all. Okay, Rabbi Yisrael, please, I can't. I'm hard to compete, especially my voice. I have a problem with my voice. So we have two different issues, questions. Number one is, who is the author? Is the context of the Ibn Ezra over here is giving us an interesting comment regarding the author, but he's not giving us any kind of discussion regarding the context. When was this written? With regard to what? What is the background?
Yeah.
Okay. All we have so far is from the Mitzvah is David, and we're talking about the Melech HaMashiach. We are talking about the reaction to the coming of Mashiach. That is all we have here in print, the reaction to coming Mashiach. Now let's take a look at, there is no Rashi. Let's look at the Sipurno. Rav Kalman, am I saying it correctly? How do you say it? Sipurno? Sifurno. With a fe, not a pe. Sifurno. Good, right. Okay. Sifurno. So he has one little short line. Zeh HaMizmar, Levnei HaGoyla, Derech LaHasig HaGoyla, Umispalel Olecha. Hold of Mahalach. He learns that it's not Mashiach, it's not here yet. This is a roadmap for the B'nai Goyle to bring Mashiach. A whole different world. Okay, Mashiach has not arrived. The nations of the world are not singing for joy. We're dealing over here with the Jews, the subject of the Jews, and they are in Golus. And this Mizmah, whoever wrote this Mizmah, is giving us a roadmap, a plan of action, how to bring the Mashiach. Okay, the Rid, what does he write over here? The Rid over here says, "Lamatzech l'shir shir mizmar haru l'lukim kolaretz achashe hiniach haboyri es yisrael mikol oivav misaviv Omar David." So you see, the Rid obviously did not see eye to eye with the Ibn Ezra. Okay, the Rid over here says the one who wrote this mizmar is David. Make no mistake about it. Even though David's name is not mentioned, he said this mizmar l'shabachoy. Now he's not saying Mashiach. We're not dealing, there's a very big difference. It just means there's a time of rest. Throughout Jewish history, there are ups and downs, and there are times like Kadosh Baruch Hu Hiniach Loi Misaviv, Hashem gives us respite from our enemies. And when we come to a moment in time in Jewish history when Kadosh Baruch Hu subdues our enemies and gives us a little bit of Menuchas HaNefesh, then this mizmor is to be said one more time. Acha Shainiach Habari Yisrael Mikol Oiva Misaviv Omar David Mizmor Zel L'Shavachai. Okay? Now, what else do we have over here? Yep.
I know. As I looked through the first half dozen psukkimot, so just at a quick glance, I see plenty of expressions that are used in other mizmorim.
Plagiarism. It could be that it wasn't said by David.
Or David taking some of his favorite expressions in.
Okay. Okay, you're right. Look, the other ones, they could be that they took, they borrowed from David. They, you know, David, look, today everything is plagiarized. Today, you know, open up a journal, a dinner journal. How does someone write an ad? How do you write an ad? Someone, your best friend is being honored, and you want to write an ad on his own. What do? You take out all the dinner journals you have, and you search, and you find something nice, and you copy it. That is called plagiarism. When was the last time you saw attribution in a dinner journal? What, laziness?
Yeah.
Well, you know, you change a word here, a word there, you know, you make it a little bit different. Okay?
Not rebuilding the wheel.
Not rebuild. Don't reinvent the wheel. To reinvent the wheel.
Not rebuilding.
You don't have to. Okay. Okay?
Rebuild once, you know.
Someone establishes it for you, make it easy. Okay, one more, a little more mafarshim. Let's look over here at the Radak. Okay, the Radak, what does Radak say? Lamatzech shim mizmor ril l'kim kol haaretz zeh mizmor nemar al kibbutz goliyos Yisrael sheyoymu oz kibbutz goliyos. Okay, basically, Mashiach. Okay, he doesn't, you have to be careful, doesn't necessarily mean the same thing. Kibbutz goliyos is not necessarily the revelation of Mashiach. Mashiach is Mashiach, and then there were, you know, kibbutz galuyos. We are now experiencing to a degree kibbutz galuyos. Eretz Yisrael, you know, it's growing and growing and growing and growing. Eretz Yisrael is kibbutz galuyos to a degree. Right now, is Mashiach here? No one's going to tell you Mashiach is here. Okay, but it's in that light. Who else says something over here? They're at the Malbim. Okay, so we did over here on the left side all of the Mefarshim who comment. All the Mefarshim. Now we come over here on the left, so we come over here to the Malbim. What does Malbim say? Lamed Sech Shir Mizmor Loy Nizkar Shei Mechabroi. So the Malbim right over here is coming to give credit to the Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra, he likes Ibn Ezra. He Loy Nizkar Shei Mechabroi. There's no author. Ula Dati.
We see that the Sudas Dovid is learning different from the Sforno. Because the Sforno is learning, it's a Tfilo to bring.
Right, we mentioned that. We mentioned that. Right, we said exactly that. The Mitzu, we started with the Mitzudas Dovid. The Mitzudas Dovid said explicitly Mashiach.
Right.
And the Sforno, he said it's a plan of action. It's to bring Mashiach. And the Radak said it's kibbutz goliyos. And the Rid said it's none of the above. The Rid said it's just a time in Jewish history when Hashem has given the Jewish people respite from the tzaras of galus. Every one of the mefarshim over here says something different.
David wanted to confuse the mefarshim.
Okay, let's. The smartest one of them all is Rashi. Rashi pleads the fifth.
Similar here, and here we say also Imbul Elohim, that's also from the Tfilah.
Okay, we're going to see. There's a lot of repetition, absolutely. That's the big challenge, because there's a lot of repetition. You have to be very careful to define the difference. Okay, one more.
But none of them are saying who
wrote. The only one who said who wrote it was the Rid. The Rid said it was David. And the Ibn Ezra says, there's a Reisa. It doesn't appear to be that it was David, it was Echad min HaMeshoyrim. And now we come to the Malbim. And the Malbim says, is also coming to ask the question, who wrote Lamed Sech Mizmor Shir Mizmor?
What does that mean, Echad min
HaMeshoyrim? A composer, a holy person that lived in the time, at some time in history, doesn't say when. It's a mystery. The Ibn Ezra always is the most novel. Always. Like I told you many times, someone went to Rav Chaim Kanievsky and he asked him, and he says, oh, but the Ibn Ezra says this. Rav Chaim says, don't go challenge me from an Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra is in a category by himself.
Someone somewhere said it.
Right. Ibn Ezra always says the most, pardon the expression, the most outrageous things you've ever heard.
I'm wondering what this particular outrageous thing is. You know, Mishorim, so if someone...
A composer, a holy person, an anonymous holy person who lived, it's not clear when, during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, it would appear, during the time of David, who sang Shirois, Vishishpachos, of the Beis HaMikdash.
There were 10 noted...
Those 10, their names are mentioned.
Right,
but their names are actually there's attribution. Their names are written into the Mizmor, Tefillah LeDavid.
But it's not. It's one of them, maybe.
Okay, you can say whatever you want to say. Maybe.
That's what I was asking.
Right. I don't know. We really don't know. It's a very big mystery. The Rid explicitly says it was David. How did the Rid know this? I don't know. Okay. Others just don't deal with the issue at all. And the only one who wants to now address the issue is the Malbim. The Malbim over here, Lamed Sech Lashir Mishir Mizmor, Loi Nizkar Shei Mechabroi. Uledati, Mechabroi Hu Menashe Ben Chizkia. That's pretty bold to go someone a more modern Mefarish, a late Acharon, should come along and say, I'll tell you who wrote this. I mean, excuse me. The Malbim has the Koyach. The Malbim has the koyach to know with certainty the one who composed this mizmar, and he says it was Menashe's a pella, pile ploim to say that Menashe was no holy person, and to say that the Gemara says that Menashe has ain lo chelik lo olam haba. Kehu was the king for 55 years. He put Klal Yisrael down a path of Churban. And we learned one of the first from a while ago, what was so bad about Menashe? There were many very, very evil kings. Some joined the club. So the Pasha Pshad is the degree, he was even willing to put Avodah Zarah inside the Beis HaMikdash, in the Heichal. So we learned one of the first that really says something very, very different, which is very powerful, and that is the length of time that he was wicked created a gap in Jewish history where the ability for the grandchildren to do teshuvah is very difficult. Because if a person grew up in a religious home and watched his parents make a Shabbos, and a child knows what Shabbos is. He sat in shul on Yom Kippur. He sat at a Shabbos table and watched his parents sing Shalom Aleichem, Eish Eschayil, and make Kiddush. And he went to Cheder. So even if Rechmano Litzlan, he went off the Derech at a very early age and spent most of his life not learning, not davening, not doing anything. But in his mind, the memories of Yiddishkeit live on. So, like I showed you that, we talked about that video of the person singing Shalom Aleichem. There's a memory, and that memory can trigger a person to be choizer b'shuva. But if a person, Rachmana Litzlan, grew up in a home where the parents were already not religious, not observant, and then you have a child that's now in his, an adult, he's 40, 50, 60, and now someone knocks on his door and says, let's learn Torah. Let me teach you about Shabbos. There's no one home. There's no one to talk to. Because if you're not going to draw upon an early memory in life of what Yiddishkeit is all about, it's extremely difficult to convince an irreligious person to become religious. Menashe had the longest stint of rebellion against Hashem than all of the kings. He was the king for 55 years. And his son Amon for 2 years, 57 years. That period of time of 57 years spanned already, you know, you have to calculate, what does it mean, three generations, where when the time came where Yoshiyahu came along and awakened the people to do teshuva, it was a very hard sell. Because you're talking to people who did not ever see grandparents. Okay, that's the question, did they not, 57 years, they did not see a generation. They have no memories. Who are you talking to? You're talking to people that saw from nothing. If you have a king that was a king for 10, 15 years, that was evil. So during that time, okay, there was no religion. But before that, there was something going on. So Menashe was a very wicked person. And yet over here, he says something that is a davar nifla. Is that Menashe...
It's interesting to note, you know, Menashe was a very interesting character. At the end of his life, he did tshuva.
Correct.
but he also, one of the, I think it was Rav Ashi, was speaking about, you know, the wicked Menashe. Menashe appeared to him in a dream and said, if you would have been here,
you would have lifted up your pants to run.
Strong, you would pick up your cloak and run after it.
Correct.
And then the Rav Ashi darshan the next day, and then he said,
"Is a melech yim covered
about the bread? Where you break the bread when you make hamotzi, boseya, where you boseya?" So the next day he announced. He said, "Menashe kaveirenu,
arachavim." I think right. Okay, right. Chelek, you quoted from the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin Perichelek with the Gemara Darshans, all the kings, the wicked kings. So this is quite a novel idea for him what to say. L'amsechem is David, lo diska she mechaber v'ledaiti mechaber hu Menashe ben Chizkia. How do you know that? Shnizkar, ki hevi Hashem olav esorei hatzava, asher l'melech Ashur v'yil kidu b'achoy chimun hoks. Towards the end of the life of Menashe was attacked. Menashe, the kingdom of Yehuda was under attack, and the enemy came, the king Ashur, and Ashur came and they captured him, and they took him down to the land of Ashur, and he was like an animal. They had him on hooks and they immersed him in some type of dungeon. Vayilkiduhu, they captured him with hooks. Vayasruhu banechushtayim, and they imprisoned him with chains, copper chains. Vayiviuhu bavel, they brought him to bavel. Uvuchehotzer loy, and when he was in tsar, when Menashe was about to die, he was being tortured. Chila es pnei Hashem Elokav, he was mispalel, he beseeched Hashem Elokav. Vayikonam meod, and he humbled himself before Hashem. Vayispalel elav. Okay, vayispalel elav, and he daven to Hashem. Vayioser loy, it says in the pasuk in Sefer Melachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he listened to the prayer of Menashe. Vayishma techinasa, vayishiveu Yerushalayim, and he brought him malchus, so he brought him back to Yerushalayim. And the pasuk is vayedei Menashe ki Hashem hu elokim. He then came to realize Hashem hu elokim. The problem was it was too little, too late. He already put the Jewish people down a path of korban to such a degree where even though he tried to restore the Jewish people, did he really even try? It was too little, too late. But at the very least, at the end of his life, he did teshuva. He himself personally was chozer b'shuva. Vayivenes mizbach Hashem. He rebuilt the mizbach Hashem. Vayizbach olav zivchei shlamim v'soydan thanksgiving. Vayoymer liYehuda. He said to the Jewish people, la'avoid es Hashem lokei Yisrael. They didn't listen though. It was, the damage was too great. V'sham mivor. And there in Sefer Melachim it is explained ki tefiloso, ki tefiloso. It is written, his prayer is written by the prophets. Where? Go into the library, find the nusach of his prayer. And along comes the Malbim, and he says, an astonishing chiddush. Who could say such a thing like this? He's a modern man, the Malbim. The Malbim didn't live all that long ago. And he says in astonishing, it says in Sefer Melachim that if you want to go see exactly the prayer of Menashe, it's written by the, in the Sefer, by the Chineam Kesuv al Divrei Chozai. Chozai means the visionaries, the prophets. And along comes the Malbim, Vilhu Hashir Hanimsapo. That is astonishing. This is right here. You got it right here. Rashi didn't say this. The Rishonim didn't say this. The Achronim didn't. The Abarbanel didn't say this. Exactly. This is an astonishing chiddush from a man that lived not that long ago. Okay.
Wow.
The Nechlak Liarboch Alokim. It's divided into four parts. Aleph, number one, is Masker Hanhogas Hashem Hak Lalis Al Pi Ateva. Okay. Number one, it describes nature. Hashem is hidden in nature. Beis. That goes until the first, that we have this idea that we've learned many times. Whenever it says the word Sela at the end of a pasuk, it's the end of a section. Really, you would think that you should give a new mizmar, but we don't do that. There's, even though there's a Sela, it's like a new paragraph, but it's part of the same mizmar. And we have to also remember to review that sometimes, rarely, we have the word Sela in the middle of a pasuk. And that opens up a whole new world of interpretation. But Sela usually is at the end of a pasuk, and it just basically means a new paragraph. Beis, maskir, hanhoga, hanisius, miraculous intervention. Hashem also at times he interacts with this world. Lamala, midrachatem. That goes to pasuk Zayin.
For our benefit.
Okay. Well, really. But sometimes, sometimes Hashem, we learn the teichacha that Hashem acts in a miraculous way. To punish us.
No, but what he's saying here, the way Hashem interacts with the world at large, then more focused, Hashem interacts and, for our sake as a people.
Okay. But it's always everything that happens in this world. Kol ma'adav rachmana is for klal Yisrael.
If you're saying there's a progression,
okay. Correct. Gimel medaber el ho'amim. He speaks to the nations, umesaper masha ovar olav mehamasar vehatzlacha. He speaks to the nations and he relates what happened to him. It's personal. The third section of this mizmar is where Menashe is describing exactly what happened to him, describing that he was conquered by the king of Ashur and he was taken to Babel and imprisoned and he almost died. And part number four, Dalid Medaber El Yisrael, then he gives his message. he gives over his message to Klal Yisrael, his last will and testament, that they should be choizer b'shuva just as he was choizer b'shuva. So this is what we got over here.
He's bringing a proof. I understand.
What?
He's bringing a proof.
He's not bringing any proof. He's saying a chiddush. He's saying that you read, if you analyze this, this is what the Malm always does. He breaks up. Malm is the scientific method. The Malm is like Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, to break everything down into its parts, into its small parts, the scientific approach to the study of Torah. So he's breaking down this mizmor into four parts. The first part is dealing with Hashem hides himself in nature. Number two, Hashem at times intervenes miraculously. Number three, Menashe is telling you a personal, private story, what happened to him. And number four, what's the upshot? What is my message? What is my last will and testament? What is my manifesto? What do I have to tell the world?
Why does it have to be that he wrote it? Somebody historically saw what went on and then used that as the basis for his writing.
You can say whatever you want to say. You can, if you want to say that, fine. But the Malm over here says, "Haloi heim kisuvim." It says in Sefer Milachim that he wrote. It's a fact. Menashe wrote something. He put on paper, on papyrus or on parchment. He put down a message. Where is that writing of Menashe? So in Sefer Melachim, it says, Halohim Kesuvim, al Sefer Divrei Chozai. What in the world is Sefer Chozai? Mazeh Sefer Chozai. No, we have in the Megillah, Halohim Kesuvim, al Sefer Divrei Hayimim, Lamalchei Modaya Faros. So what does that mean? So that means in the official records of the government, do they exist today? Maybe they do. Maybe some basement somewhere, these documents are written somewhere. Halayim kisuvim. If it says in the Megillah kisuvim l'chayr, there's somewhere out there in the world, what was mentioned in the Megillah, what it's mentioned in the Megillah, it cites a reference to some that was written. You have this in Sefer Melachim. All of the wars and the great accomplishments of this king is written al sefer divrei hayamim. It does not mean divrei hayam, our divrei hayam. That's not what it means. Most Mepharshim said it's not what it means. It means there was a book of records, chronicles of the Jewish kings, of what happened. They kept records, which is a chiddush, because if you study history, the concept of keeping records is a modern concept. This idea that it's important to keep records, if you look in the secular history, this did not enter into the mind. You know, today in the United States of America, whatever the president does, every single thing is recorded. Except, you know, this president is enormous. It's enormous. They wrote this all up. It's enormous corruption. With a bedafka, they don't record anything. For 40% of his presidency is blank. So far, so it used to be when the president goes on vacation, everything that he does on vacation is recorded. Every visitor to Camp David or to his private residence, every single person who walks in, if the president goes away, goes back home to wherever he lives, and they have the Secret Service, they're surrounding his house. Every single person who walks into his house is part of the official record. Even though, what do you mean? I'm on vacation now. I'm entitled to a vacation for 2 weeks, to go away for 2 weeks. Two weeks, doesn't matter. You're the president of the United States. Every person who walks into your private home, there's a record who came and met with the president. Will they reveal it to the public? Maybe, maybe not. This president, there's no record. 40% of his presidency is off the charts. They don't have it. They've been dafka, chose not to write it because there's corruption in this government. There's no law, you have to do it. It's a tradition, there's corruption. But there was in the world an obsession with keeping records. You know, unfortunately, the Nazis, Yimach Shemam B'Zichram, they were totally meshuggah with this. They were the masters of keeping records. But go back 200 years ago, 300 years ago. This is a modern, I remember once reading about this. This is a modern concept. Not all that long ago, no one cared. No one could care less. So that's what's a challenge to the secular concept of no one cares about records, because in the Tanakh, in Sefer Melachim, You're going back over here 2,500 years. They did care about records because it says Haloi Hem Kisuvim Al Sefer Divrei Hayomim. Every accomplishment of the king was recorded for posterity. Right, so this is a big topic of discussion.
There's a story that came out about some Polish family that saved the Jewish family. And the only reason it came out, the only reason they saved this family because they wanted to make
a legacy.
That we have the last Jew that's alive, that exists.
They wanted a legacy.
They wanted that.
A legacy. Okay, so this is a big topic. You take a college course. There are. You know, ancient, you know, Egypt. Go talk about, he talks about this. It's very, very interesting. Alexander Hull is a great person. Alexander, rabbi, I don't think he's a rabbi. He learned in Panovich. He's still learning in Panovich, I think. Alexander Hull, H-O-O-L. He's a genius. And he wrote this incredible book about the history of Egypt, Egyptology. And there are very, very few records of what exactly happened in Egypt 4,000 years ago. Did they even care to write down what happened? As part of the topic, did the ancient Egyptians, the ancient Egyptian dynasties, the pharaohs, did they even care to write down on a tablet what happened? And who was the pharaoh? Who was the... It seems not, because there's almost nothing left. This mamish nothing. They try to reconstruct the dynasties of the Egypt based on mamish thin air. Read the book. They have a little tablet, and about 200 years ago, a college said we're going to make a whole topic of Egyptology, and tell you the whole Seder HaYichus of the dynasties.
Nothing got done until the discovery of the Rosetta
Stone. And these stones have almost nothing. A few lines that are almost impossible to decipher. And they make out of this whole Torah, and they tell you, they make it sound like they have minute by minute what happened for who knows how many dynasties. And part of his book, he shows the whole thing is a total fraud. You have to give me, he shows that the whole thing, that the way they ordered everything, these little tablets, these little pieces, they ordered in the wrong way. Doesn't make one bit of sense. If you go take a course in Harvard on ancient Egyptology, they're going to tell you the dynasties, and they're going to give you the Seder HaDevarim, and they make it sound like there's an enormous amount of information of how they came to this conclusion. And the truth is, the amount of information they've used to make this order is mamish a few lines on some tablets. And he proves incredible brilliance. See, I got to read his book, how the whole order, what they put together, is totally wrong. And he shows the brilliance from Chazal, a whole different Seder HaDvarim. And he writes, he presented his conclusion to the biggest professors, and they don't even want to respond. They don't even want to honor him with a response.
Egyptian hoax.
They don't want to respond. He shows Rayos Brudos. Read the book. You got to read the book. It's incredible stuff. Incredible stuff. It opens up also. He opens up that book. It has so much information. It shows you corruption. It shows you a lot. There's a lot of, besides the topic. The topic, he shows you, you know, what goes on in this world. We think everything is so kosher yasha. And also, what I think the best part of the book is the very, very end. The very end of the book is a couple of pages, just a few pages, where he writes in all of his studies, and he writes chidushim. Just like it says in the pasuk, these couple of words. Oh, based upon my research, I have a whole new pshat in the pasuk of what it means. And it's not related necessarily to Egypt. Just psukim about Yosef and Mitzrayim, things that, wow, now the pasuk comes to life. Incredible insight. It's kedai. It's a hard book. It's not easy read.
If there's no information. Where does he get all the information from?
He uses exactly the same sources that they use, but he used Tanakh. He uses Chumash. He has the advantage that he uses Chumash, Sefer Bereishis, with all of the Rishonim and all the Gemaras that tell us about Egypt. The Goyim don't use that. The Goyim just use some tablets. He uses the same tablets that they have, plus all of the Mamori Chazal. And then it's an hypothesis. He's humble. He's a very humble person. He doesn't say, this is it. My pshat is the correct pshat. He poses some major challenges, which is not only his, the Goyisha challenges to what they're doing. And he takes Chazal and he uses, they don't use Chazal. And he uses Chazal to add a new dimension to the material, the source material that they have. And he comes up with an hypothesis. He doesn't say anywhere that his pshat is the only pshat. And in the process, it's just very enlightening. It's a very interesting thing to see the whole process, the whole process of how.
What's the name of the sefer?
I don't know. I gave it to Mayor. You have it still? We have it over here still?
No, I have it home. What's the name? What's the
name? His name is Alexander Houle. Hool. It's published by Mosaic Press. Mosaic Press, go to Amazon and type in Alexander Houle, and it will present all of his books. All of his books are equally fascinating. Okay, I didn't read them all. The ones that, this book, by the way, this book, you really have to read the missing 168 years. The book about Egyptology is built upon the foundation of this first book. His first book is the missing 168 years. That really is the Hakdama.
His father was a rabbi in London.
He's from London. He learned in Panovich. He writes that he learned. He's still learning in Panovich, I think. Panovich, and you're dealing with a mind that is really, you see from his ideas. It's like wow, it's not a simple person.
Next visit.
What? You got it. That's right. I once did that. Many years ago, and I used to learn Daf Yomi religiously. So there was a person, Mordechai Kornfeld, and he put out a lot of good stuff. In those days, it was not internet; it was email lists, and I got a lot of benefit from him. So I went to visit him. I actually knocked on it. I went there. I was in Har Nof, and I went there. Where does he live, this person? And I went to visit him, and he was so nice to me. It was a very, very nice thing. You're right. You have a mechaber that you have a lot of hanof from. It's kedai for how you yesterday's daf for how you einecha rois es mirecha to go visit the Rebbe. Okay. I'm not trying to pull anything over you. Read yourself. Kornfeld. There are a lot of Kornfelds now. There's a whole family of Kornfelds. There's a whole family. They're all geniuses. They're rabbanim. They're a whole bunch of, they're all Rabbanim. So Rabbanish family. They're Anglos. Are they American? Okay, let's go further. So this is what would we say? I don't even know what we say. So let's just recap. Now, by the way, what does the Targum say? The Targum doesn't say very much. L'shavacha shiva tush bachta yabivu. That's the word of a true, is yababa. That Yabeb Aim Sisra, the Trua, Yabivu Kodam Hashem Kol Yosfei Ara, he doesn't give any comment at all. So on the page, okay, I'm sure there are more Mefarshim. We're limited, we're only learning over here what we have on our page. There's certainly more Mefarshim, many, many more Mefarshim. And I finally got it, the Mamloes. You know, they redid all the whole Mamloes, they totally redid it with Nikudois, new print, beautiful new work. So I only had the first part. It's three until it's three volumes. So I just got it recently. I used to prepare on Tehillim. Okay, so they retyped. They just recently retyped set. What? I don't know. Recently they retyped set the entire Mamloes. They redid it with Nekudas. Did a beautiful job. And Tehillim is three parts. I used to try to look over the Mamloes, because the Mamloes really, he says it all. He says everything. And then the volume ran out. It only went up to, I don't know where it went up to. So I was always meaning to get the next volume, and Baruch Hashem, I have it. But I didn't do my homework, I didn't look at it. But at least we have on the page over here a lot. We have over here on the page a lot of different Mefarshim. Let's recap what we learned over here so far. Before we do at least one or two psukim, we learn over here the question we always ask when we start a mizmar: Who wrote the Mizmar? Number two, in reference to what? What is the topic of discussion? What event happened? What event has not yet happened that they're writing about? So Sach HaKol, Pashup Shat, if you would not know otherwise. Now, what is suspicious about this Mizmar? Different. It doesn't have anyone's name. David usually begins a Mizmar with Mizmar LeDavid, or LeDavid Mizmar, or David somehow, name appears somewhere in the Mizmar. Okay, or it says one of the 10 authors, we learned Tefillah LeMoshe. Okay, we learned that there are many Mizmarim. What is unique about this Mizmar is there's no author. And that right away raises the question, there is no name, there's no attribution. What's going on here? Is this a continuation of Mizmar Samach Hei, where David's name is mentioned? So some will say, yeah, of course. If there's no name, you have to assume that it's a continuation of the previous Mizmar. And the previous Mizmar starts with David. Lamatzeach Mizmar LeDavid Shir. So we're just continuing. Or you can say that the default is, if you have a Mizmar in this book, and the book by and large is attributed to David, automatically the default is David. You don't have to say David every single time. Who says that? Well, the Ritz says that. The Ritz says very clearly, Achar Sheiniach HaBari Esisrom Nikol Oivav Misaviv Omar David. The Rid doesn't mince words. I don't want to hear any drashas over here. David wrote the Mizmar. Make no mistake about it. The Ibn Ezra says not so fast. His name is not here. And it's not in the style of David, as we discussed in the beginning of the shiur. Therefore, I suspect it was written by one of the Mishoyrim. It's anonymous. Okay, then we learned everyone else doesn't. Then we had the tremendous chiddush of the Malbim. And he says it was written by a person who, it says in the Mishnah, has no chelik in Olam Haba. That's a pretty powerful thing to say about a person that has no chelik in Olam Haba, and yet there's a Mizmar in Tehillim. People are shuckling and breaking their head. But a person that has no chelik in Olam Haba, Menashe, was choyte umachte es Yisrael. He sinned and he caused others to sin. And yet he did teshuvah b'seif yamav, and he wrote a mizmar. Okay, he wrote a mizmar. He wrote a mizmar, and this mizmar, the Malbim breaks up into four parts, describing Hashem in nature, Hashem in derech nisi, miraculous intervention, and personal record of what happened to him and his message. His message for us here, Tavshin Pei Gimel, Erev Shavuos, his message for us. And everyone else on the page is pretty much silent. Everyone else on the page, there are three Mahalchim, David, Echad Min HaMeshoyrim, Menashe Ben Chizkiyahu, one of the kings of Israel, not Israel, of Judah, Menashe Ben Chizkiyahu, the Melech of Yehuda, and that's it. These are the three different opinions: the Meshurim, David, or maybe Menashe. That is the author. What is it said in reference to? So we have over here a whole collection of ideas. What this is said in reference to? If it's going to be Menashe, we already mentioned.
The point about Menashe, the story would have to have been after it occurred. If he's proclaiming that, oh, he got Hashem heard him and accepted it, right? Not a plea from within the. It says they put him in a big copper kettle with water and started the water going. was it a prayer while in there or out of there?
Okay, but during that era, during that time when Menashe was being tortured, he was humiliated, he was being tortured, and during that period, exactly when, where, what, how, is another story, but he was mispalel to Hashem from the depths of his heart, and Hashem listened to his prayer, Hashem released him, brought him back to Eretz Yisrael, he was chozer b'teshuvah, and he then composed, it says in the Pasuk, Elohim kesuv mal sefer divrei chozai, in the book of the Chozai. What is the book of the Chozai? No one knows. The Malbim says, I know. It is Sefer Tilim. Right here in front of us, Mizmar Samach Vav. What is the topic? So according to the Rambam, we know the topic is going to everyone else. What is it? The basic idea, it's either Melech HaMashiach, Kibbutz Goliyos. It's at a time when the Jewish people, they merit respite, relief from their tzaris, or it is a path, it is a guide for the perplexed, a guide for the perplexed to go forward, to guide them to salvation. Das Vedanya. Okay.
It's afterwards.
He wrote this mizmah after the end of his life. He wrote what happened to him. It's a record. It's an autobiography. It's some type of autobiography, to a degree. All right, that is the hakdama. The hakdama to this mizmar. Now let's learn a few lines here. Lanatzeach shir mizmar. So we have over here first word lamatzeach, then the word shir mizmar. There are three words. Okay, we talk about this sometimes. What is the significance of the three words? Each word itself has its own. There's really four words. There's lamatzeach, shir mizmar, and hariu. You can say the word lamatzeach. I always like to translate this as for the conductor. It's just like a power of word, but that's not really correct because many of the Mepharshim say lamatzeach means it's an expression of victory. That's what the Targum does. The Targum always says lishabocha. Lishabocha means shevach, for praise. It's victory. Okay, victory, an expression of victory. Shir, a song. Mizmar, psalm. How do you pronounce that? I can never pronounce that. Psalm. You don't pronounce. Psalm.
I know. Like
psalm.
It's like pneumonia.
I always like to say, I am between Avenue J and K. J as in Jose, and K as in knowledge.
You're between K and J.
Okay, so you want to go that way. K and J. Knowledge and Jose. I'm still trying to find a good one for L. Anyone have a silent L?
You're between I and J.
I'm an I and J, but you know, I say I'm right now where you... You have a good L? Anyone have a good L or a good I? What? Try to find me a good silent L. Okay.
Only in Spanish.
In
love.
Elvis.
Elvis. P is very easy. As in psychology. P.
Elvis?
I need a first L. I need a first L. Okay.
That's like how you spell fish, right? The famous thing.
Oh, you have a very good
one. G-H-O-T-I.
Right.
Life. Say that again, what?
How do you spell
it?
It was,
P? Fish? With a P?
No, George Bernard Shaw said, you spell fish, G-H-O-T-I. G-H as in tough. O as in women. And T-I as in nation.
I'm not so smart. You got to explain this to me.
I have an L for you.
Do I have to go more slowly?
Yes, I guess so.
Brown lights.
Good morning, sir.
Morning.
Fire folk.
Yep.
All right. Thank you for helping us.
Okay. I don't know what to say. Let's go further. Okay. Let's. So therefore, you have over here four words. Lamnatzeach is victory. Shir, song. Mizmar, psalm. What exactly is the difference? And then the hariu means to shout. But it doesn't just mean to shout, just to scream. It means to shout as an expression of praise. Four words. That's pretty good. Four words. Thank you very much, sir. Thank you. Four different words here of an expression of shevach to Hashem. Leilokim, kol aretz. Notice Elokim is midas hadin. Okay, called kol aretz, the entire earth. That usually refers that it's not related specifically to the Jews. Not everything is about the Jews. There are a lot of things that affect the entire world, humanity. Zamru, sing. Now we have another word, okay? Word number five. Zamru. What is the difference between the word Zamru and the other words? I have no idea. Zamru, chivoyit shemo. Honor to his name. Simu, set. Put into place, chavoyd tihilasa, the honor of tihila, word number six. Okay, and these two words over here, we have already six words six different expressions. Simu Balu always means precision. Some, you're going to be sloppy. Nisina, when you have the word nisina to give, that's sloppy. You just throw it down on the table. Sim means to put perfectly in its place with perfect precision. So when it talks about kava, you see, it's interesting. There is zamru sin kavayt shmo simu kavayt tilasai. The kavayt. When you give a person kavod, you better be precise. When you give a person his titles, what is this title? He's a rabbi, a doctor, a professor, a colonel. You have to be very. When it comes to giving honor, people want to hear their title with perfect precision. Don't be sloppy. Don't be sloppy. A person who's a chover, okay, if you come from Kahal Adas Yeshurun and you call him a rabbi, that's an insult. I'm not a rabbi, I'm a chover. Okay, and if you're... What?
The rabbi is a higher level.
Okay, whatever it is, but you have, there is every the svardim is the chacham. The chacham. Okay, the chover is by the yekkes and by the Ashkenazim. You got to be very careful. Don't just call me harav.
For Moshe Rabbeinu, Ish was okay.
You don't just call me harav. Harav hagoin. Al tikri goin el gun.
My father said
gadol. What?
I heard already hagaon hagadol.
That's no. It's a talk. That's how it is in Eretz Yisrael today. Every yokel is a rafa going. It's the way it is. The way to distinguish today, no. The way to distinguish an Eretz between a Rosh Hashiva and an Avrech is Hagoyin Hagodol. That is the protocol. It's not a joke. You have to ask Israelis. And Americans don't understand. Americans don't relate to this. In Eretz Yisrael, there is Hagoyin Hagodol. The Rosh Hashiva is called a Goyin Hagodol, and the Stama guy, a 30-year-old guy in Kollel, is called a Rav HaGoyim. And a kid is called nothing. No, not even. No, no. No, there is. My brother lives there, so he explained to me, gave me the whole day. He says, in the yeshiva world, there is a protocol. I said, what are you talking about? You go talk about it a number of years ago. He says, that's outdated. Inflation. Today, there's a certain protocol of how you address certain people in certain different positions of authority. In any event,
the best was what my father said when he was in the army. And he says, "You can call me whatever you want, just don't call me late for breakfast."
Rabbi Wolf mentioned to me yesterday when he was young, when he was a child. He's still very young, but years ago, when the teacher would walk in, every student was required to stand up and say, "Good morning, Rabbi, Doctor, Professor, so and so." In school, that's the way you did. That's how they train children. Today, that's
on a public school.
Right?
I did it public school.
Today in yeshiva, they train children like this. Hard to believe, but that's how you train children. Respect. The teacher walks in, everyone stands up, and they say, "Good morning, Rabbi, Doctor, Professor, whatever his last name is." I'll always remember, when I was in the Chavon, I came from the Lower East Side. I'll tell you, this always made an impression upon me. I always think back on this. When I was in Lower East Side. Lower East Side, I went to MTJ through fifth grade. MTJ in my class, we had in fifth grade maybe five students, maybe three students. And in fourth grade, the yeshiva was falling apart. The Lower East Side was falling apart. Everyone was moving out. Everyone was in the Lower East Side. So I was Lower East Side through fifth grade. MTJ was shvachamaisis. Then my parents moved to Brooklyn. They tried to get me into a yeshiva. Most yeshivas did not want to take me. My parents tried to get me into different yeshivas. They said those were the years when Flappish was booming like crazy. And most yeshivas didn't. They didn't want to take. They didn't have any room. Chaim Berlin. I went to Chaim Berlin because Chaim Berlin happened to be was the first class where they had split, where there were two classes. So each class they was like below the max because it was the first class where they had two classes instead of one class. So they had room. So they took me. Okay, so I came there. It was a culture shock for me. The whole experience of going from the Lower East Side, which really was more, you would call today, I don't like labels, but you would call today a more modern Orthodox on the Lower East Side in MTJ. Okay, I didn't know the difference. Can you imagine? I was in sixth grade, and I did not honestly know the difference between a kippah serugah, a leather yarmulke, and a velvet yarmulke. To me, what's the difference? In my mind, there's like no difference. Exactly, what is the difference? You're right, but I'm just saying, over today, I don't know, when do kids already become corrupt? When do children already have this hasaga of, oh, he wears a kippah seruga, he wears a velvet yarmulke, he wears this. I don't know, I have no idea. I don't know how the minds of children work, I have no idea. But I certainly, it was a culture shock. And also, the school, you come to school the first time, I'm used to MTJ, it's a ghost town, there's mamish no one in the whole building. And I come there, the building was mamish packed with students, and the building was under construction. It was a churban like you never saw. It was sakonis nefash. No white shirts. No. They didn't have white shirts those days. No. Not those days. And the building, it was a culture shock. All right, I come into the classroom. I find the classroom. Sit down. There are all these, so many people in the class. And then Rabbi Lenschitz, I just saw him this morning. I'm going to be davening. Rabbi Lenschitz, he should be good and well. He walks into the classroom. And I'm sitting there, I see the Rebbe, and the whole class, 30 boys, they stand up. They stand up, total silence. Sixth grade, first day of class, no one taught them anything yet. But I guess the training that these kids had from fifth grade, from fourth grade, third grade, is like a public school. When the Rebbe walks in, you stand up and you're quiet. And I remember, what's going on here?
Was it the same for the English teachers?
When the English teacher walked in, everyone, ooh, what we're gonna do to this guy? We're gonna, except it was one teacher I had in sixth grade who knew how to control the class, and the class was terrified of Mr. Marillas. He was my sixth grade math teacher. He controlled the class. You had them around you. We were terrified of you. You were probably the only one. You were the only one. Everyone else they wiped the floor with. The kids wiped the floor with.
Is it still true?
I have no idea. I haven't been there. I'm not. I have no idea what goes on today.
You're still terrified.
All right. In any event, a point I want to make over here is I like this expression called Simu Chavoyt, because you learn Chumash, this is very common. Sometimes it says Vinosata, and sometimes it says the word Visum, the set. And it's very common for the Mefarshim on the Pasuk to say the word Vinosata means just put it down anywhere. There's no need for precision. When it says the word Sima, Visamta, Yav Visamu Eshemi al Bnei Yisrael Vani Avorechem, Birchas Kehanim, all over, and comes to a lot of things. The word Sima connotes precision. And here, it just jumps off the page when I look at this word of Simu Chavod, is that when you give a person honor, the first thing you do when you give a person honor is be precise. People, the makbet on this. People, is don't be sloppy when you give Chavod to a person. When I know Menachem, you probably give a lot of Hespedim, right? You give Hespedim, oh, he had children. Oh, he had four children. He had five children, not four children. Don't make those mistakes. And if you're going to say the names of the children by a hesped, you better make sure you get the names right. It's the worst thing. When you want to give a person kavod, it is a very dangerous game. The first thing you do is be precise. Simu kavod.
It sounds like the president.
What? What do you mean?
Doesn't get things right.
Simu Chavod. That is, you're right. When the president gets up and starts talking to people and he calls them by different names, it's headline news. It's headline news. It's a bazillion. It's a terrible bazillion. When you give Chavod to a person, it's with precision. Here, it's, Simu, yeah.
It's interesting that it says after Zamu Chavod, you watch more, and then Simu. It looks like Simu Bidumiya. Don't say anything. It's a Simu Kavod, just honor.
Give him a medal, a purple heart. It speaks for itself. The medal of honor speaks for itself without any words. Okay, there are different ways to give Kavod. Imru, let's do one pasuk. It's late. Imru l'elokim ma'ner ma'asecha b'roi v'uzcha. Okay, let's just do this pasuk. Let's do one pasuk. Pasuk gimel, we'll stop. Imru l'elokim. Say, now there's Amir Lelukim, Manoira Maasecha, how wondrous are your deeds, Beroiv Uzcho, the abundance of your mind. Now, this is a very, this is a new concept. We don't have this. I don't think we ever had this concept. We learned in Tehillim. Yechachashu l'cho oivecha. Your enemies are going to lie. Lie? What? Lie? It's a very difficult pasuk. They're so afraid of you, Hashem, they're going to lie. When they get caught with the revelation of the Ribbono Shel Olam, they're so terrorized, they lie. Of course, we love you, Hashem. We only would do good. We've never done anything wrong. They are overwhelmed with the awesomeness, the Noira. Out of desperation, they lie to Hashem.
That's the Gemara. Everything we did for the Jews.
Okay, yeah, with Rashbi. Rashbi. You're saying Yimos HaMashiach. At the time of Yimos HaMashiach, when Hashem said, you said you want to shtel to the Gemara, is that, why don't we get the Torah? How come you didn't get the Torah? Because you didn't accept. Had we known, we would have accepted the Torah. And like he said, everything that we did in this world, we did it for the Jews. It's a lie. Why are they saying? Who are you fooling? Who are you fooling? Fatich. Now, where do you have a makar to say such a thing? Sarah Imenu. Okay, let's go back. You have a makar. Vatechache Sarah Lemar Loitzachakti. And Hashem said back to her, go, she's a liar. Vatechachakt. You really lied. When she heard, when the Malach said, you can have a child. Hayipolimah, you can have a child. And then Sarah Vatitzchak Sarah Bikirbo Lemar. Avram then says, you laughed. And she said, I didn't laugh. Well, who's right? Hashem or her? Hashem is right. Now, the truth is, those psukim are very complicated. Okay, you go look in the mefarshim there, you're going to go get dizzy. You're going to really get dizzy. Oh, what does it mean? Okay, there are many, many mahalchim. Everyone's going to try to be miyashiv the pasuk to make everyone look good.
But this is normal human nature. Oh. You've been overpowered. You're down on the ground. You're beaten. Yeah, you're great. Leave me alone. You did.
Okay.
That's the normal nature. Beroy Huzecha, we've been so...
David is recording this. Whoever is writing this mizmar, maybe David didn't want to put his name on this. Okay. This to me is a very difficult pasuk because Torah is emes. You make a bracha every morning in the Asher Bochar Bonu Mikol Ha'amim V'Nosan Lanu. No, the end bracha Asher Nos Lanu Torahs Emes. Torah is emes. You're dealing over here with the revelation of Hashem. There's always Bimoide Al Ha'emes, and you're entering into the discussion that it's a part of praising Hashem is to lie. Oh, listen, you're going to have to work it through. Let's read the Mitzudas.
Not that you should. That's what
Okay, but it's still...
I like you because I was so overpowered. I got to get out of underneath the...
It requires a hezber. Look at the Mitzudas, David. Pasuk Aleph, go to the Pasuk, but we did the Pasuk Aleph, Pasuk Beis. Kivoyt Shemo, Kifi, HaKavoyt HaRoy L'Shmo, to give honor what is deserving, Simu, Hallelujah, Chavoyd Haroy Loi, Vichal the Bibi Lashonis, K classic poetic competition, Pasuk Gimel, Imru Alalukim Manoira, Mame Oi Noiroim, Vinifloi Maasecha, how wondrous are your act, are your deeds, your actions, Beroy Bavur Roiv Choz Kicha, your abundant strength, because of your abundant strength, Yechachashu Lecho Oyevecha, Mitsuda Stav, page 563. Lamar, they're going to lie. It doesn't really even translate it. Yechachashu l'cho oivecha. Lamar, shehema oyhavecha. They're going to lie. They're going to say that we love you, Hashem. They don't really love Hashem. The proof is, look at all of the terrible crimes they've committed. But because Hashem now is revealing himself, and they're caught, they're going to say, oh, we love you, Hashem. They're going to deny that they're your enemies. They're going to deny that you really they have been your enemies all along in Jewish history, and they're going to say they love you, Hashem. It's a difficult pasuk. You want to see what it says over here in the Rashi? Rashi Zamru Kivoyt Shmo Zamru Sing B'Kivoyt Shmo Inami Sapru Kivoyt Shmo B'Zemer V'Shir Okay, it's the same idea. Maner kol lechem b'masecha. Each one of your actions, b'roiv uzucha kishata mar loylam uzucha al yidei dever echeref oy rov oy birakim. So here he's learning over here is that your might is punishment. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself in the form of a plague or a war or famine or lightning, which shake up thunder and lightning, oyevecha harishaim, the wicked, meiroiv pachat, due to an abundance of terror, moidim admit al kachash va'aveiro shebiyadam, completely different than what it said in the Mitzudas. And other mefarshim you came across, so I have to go look, is when it says here, the word, he doesn't want to say that they're going to lie. Oh, we love you, Hashem. You don't love me. Come on, you don't love me. So that's what the Mitzvah stuff it says. Rashi says, no, that's not what it means, because Hashem is not interested, or we would not record and tell him liars. It means, kachash degon, you have to add words into the pasuk. Because of your abundance of might, they will be moide. They will confess. It does not say that in the pasuk. You have to add those words into the pasuk. Meiroiv pachad moidim. Where does it say the word moidim in the pasuk? It does not. It's injected by Rashi into the pasuk to make sense. They're going to confess al kachash on all of the lies, corruption, and harm they've brought upon the Jewish people. Al kachash va'averos shebiyadam ad kan ha'toisefes. Who is the Tosefes of you? I don't know. All right, we're going to stop over here and take a short break. And then I want to go through today from the Nitei Gavriel. I want to go through the Seder Hayom of Shavuos with a collection of minhagim that you've never heard of and you don't do, but for the purpose of entertainment, to get a taste of what could be done, used to be done, by
maybe
some,
done, maybe you'll done. See somebody do it.
But you'll get a little flavor of the Yandere of Shavuos in a way that we've not seen before.
The first part of the story of her and say that she was now why in the same was out of Levi 60 years ago.
Falling down on the job.
My life is an open book. Open book. I have no secrets.
Says it all. Says it all.
Okay, Rabbi, since we want to make it do now, we don't forget. Rabbi Sire Michal wants to speak to us.
Okay.